Well, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 6 with me tonight? Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10, we all know here about one of the finalies that Paul mentions as he writes to the church at Ephesus when he is there exhorted in his church in many areas. But the bottom line is you get into an area of realizing that behind the scenes that there is something that we're fighting that we have to be discerning about, or we will not be able to gain victory in life and have confidence. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." So it's a matter of being confident in the Lord and not your own self. "Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the devil." And the reason he says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And because of that, he says you need to take on the whole armor of God. Again, he mentions this, as he did in verse 11, to take on the whole armor of God in order that we might be able to withstand. So again, I mean, like verse 11, if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil and stand in the evil day, and again in verse 14, stand, if we're going to be able to do that and have confidence, then we've got to understand some things. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 is a powerful picture of the church in warfare, because that's what he's saying to them, that there's a warfare. Our wrestling match is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And I think so often it's so easy to forget or just not remember that. We seem to allow ourselves to become more under the control and influence of the individual or the problems we face on the job, in the community, the church, and home, wherever it may be. And we fail to realize that we're fighting invisible spirits without bodies. We can't see them. They are invisible. But they're there. And to tell Christians that today, I mean, it's still, believe it or not, a lot of people don't believe that there is such a thing as demons or spirits that are operating that hate us and that are trying to destroy our lives. And so the real problem, if you read it carefully in verse 12, the real problem is not the people. Well, people can be a problem, don't get me wrong. But the real problem is not the people in themselves, but it's what's behind them. It's what is influencing them and motivating them, controlling, manipulating, and has, you know, power over them. And so we need to know that in order to get to the root of the problem. So many people are looking for answers to the problem. We often say we want to get to the root of the problem. What is the root of the problem? Well, here, according to this, I believe it with all my heart, that behind all of the battles and controversies and conflicts that people have, wherever they may be, I believe behind that is something going on that is spiritual, that is unseen, that is causing that to take place. Remember in Daniel chapter 10, we see it very clearly that when Daniel was trying to pray to get through, that there was a warfare that took place for his prayers to be able to get into the heavenlies and for God to be able to answer him. It took 21 days. And so there's a picture, little snapshots like that all throughout the Bible, warning us and encouraging us and telling us that there's something going on that we need to be aware of. Because people face all kinds of problems. I mean, we all are human here, and we face problems, whether it be on the job or whether it be in church or the community and relationships in the home with people who are against us, our enemies. So there's always something that's going on where we have some kind of conflict that we see ourselves in, and we're trying to figure it out. Have you ever tried to figure out what is the problem with that individual, with that particular situation, the government, and you go down a list of things. What's wrong with the media? What's wrong with Hollywood? What's wrong with, you know, you go down a big list of things like that and say, what's wrong with these people? Well, we know it's sin, but see, that's what the devil uses to be able to control people. So sometimes you see yourself just, you know, grieving over a situation, something that is going on, and you're trying to understand it better. You say, I wish I understood that person. Well, that's true, I mean, but we can't get too much in the psychology of all of that as much as we got to see that sin has a terrible effect upon people's lives. And that here's we see that there are spirits that are working behind the scenes, and we don't know what to say. We don't know how to deal with something. We don't know how to talk with someone. We don't know how to help someone. And many things like that can come up. You see, we have to realize that we're not fighting flesh and blood. As much as you may care about somebody and want to help them, you cannot get yourself emotionally involved in a kind of a way that makes you lose perspective of what really is going on. And that can happen. You can just begin to think, I just don't understand that person. You know, and you just kind of realize, wait a minute, hold, there's something behind the scenes operating. Something that is causing that to happen. We cannot see it with our physical eyes, but trust me, I think we all know to some degree, but maybe not as in depth as we should, what is behind the scenes, because we seem to often forget that we are in this spiritual warfare. And so again, Ephesians 6 reveals the spiritual forces that are behind the scenes. When he mentions the various different degrees there in verse 12 about the principalities, the powers of darkness, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. I mean, he's just laying out there's just like in an army where there's the generals and the captains and the sergeants and privates. You got a various different degrees of authorities that are operating and function. And it's hard for us maybe to envision that or to see that, but they operate against us. And yes, they operate against us through people, through governments, through systems, through educational systems, universities, and through the media, and through the Hollywood, and through religious figures, and religious leaders, and peoples, and men and women, and children, and teenagers, and drug lords, and just going again with a big old list. Behind all of that, there is something bigger than us, larger. And it's called, an enemy, and that enemy is identified as Satan, and of course, all of those who are under him, the demons that he has authority over, and control over, and commissions to do certain things. So when you get into Satan's territory, you're getting into a difficult area. I mean, let's all face the facts here. It's a difficult area. It's a war that's bigger than we are. We're dealing with an enemy that's bigger than we are. We're dealing with a subject that people have a tendency to take lightly and not to realize the significance of it and the power of the enemy that is against us and is seeking to destroy the souls of men. And we're talking about invisible spiritual powers that oppose us. And so what our responsibility is, as I see it, is to, as we come to the Lord and we get to know him, we realize that we are fighting something. We know we're fighting in the flesh as far as the physical emotions, feelings, desires. We understand the cross and the flesh, I think. And we understand that to some degree. We understand we're fighting sin. We understand sometimes there are people that are involved in these things that are wicked. But I don't think that we always really grasp the picture of behind the scenes. And our problem is identifying the activity of the enemy. Our problem is really just being able to put our finger on it and to be able to say, that's the root of the problem. And that's so true. Because it's a lot of times, sometimes you say, well, that person just, has some problems in their life. Okay, but what is the root of the problem? Well, the root of the problem is sin. But that's what gives an avenue to the devil. The devil cannot be in control of your life and work on you and captivate you unless you give him something, an avenue that he can get into your life. You got to choose by your will to sin, to be lustful, to be arrogant, critical, or something for the devil to be able to enter in. Because Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. And that's what we did before we were saved. Satan was our Lord. He controlled us and captivated us. Now, we didn't even think about Satan back then. We probably heard about the devil, but we made light of it and probably joked about it ignorantly. But the fact of the matter is that there are spirits that are operating. And our responsibility is placed upon us is to give ourselves to the Lord and to pray and to have discernment so that we can recognize the activity of the enemy and discern and identify him for a reason. And the reason is so we get to the root of the problem and we can defeat him. Because as long as we are in the dark as to what we are confronting and fighting, then we will not be able to overcome him nor defeat him. And the only way we can do that is to know and identify and get a revelation of what's going on. Now, over in Luke chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me, over in Luke chapter 11. And I just want to talk about the need for confidence in the last days in this particular area, the need for confidence in the last days. Because if we're not confident, we'll be defeated. And the devil does want to do all he can in order for us not to have confidence. Because a man loses his confidence. He's losing the ability to stand. He's losing the ability to exercise what we call faith. And that'll give place to the devil. Because the devil works in people who doubt and who fear. He works in people who have unbelief in their life and just don't trust God. But you see in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 18, we can see here that there's a revelation that's given to us. And revelation is something only God can give. You can read it in intellectual, say, okay, I see that. But see, more than that has to happen where you have to have a sense inside of you that, oh, I see that. That's the problem right there. I've been trying to deal just with a certain aspect of it from a psychological standpoint or physiological standpoint or medical standpoint, or I haven't really seen the spiritual part of this, the depths of it, the power of it. And what he says here in this context, he speaks about a strong man. Now, we all know when somebody proclaims to be strong, if a person's stronger than you, they can overcome you. If a person is stronger than you, they can hold you in a headlock and defeat you, so to speak, and they can defeat you. And it's a wrestling match like that. If a man's stronger than you, he's going to defeat you. But when we get this revelation of the strong man, then it gives us the ability to resist him and defeat him. Once we get a hold of the root of the problem, what is that strong man? What is over that man, that woman, that family? What's the curse that's there maybe for whatever reason? What's over the city? What's over Washington and the politicians? We know it's a big lying spirit. What is over the media and things like that? And I have seen personally dramatic changes in certain areas of life, situations, people, when that has been identified. Dramatic changes. I mean, it's just astronomical, which it's supernatural. And that's what it really is, because you can see when you deal with a strong man. And so in Luke chapter 11 and verse 18 and following, we can see here as we read this that it's talking here about two kingdoms. Now, we're in a clash with two kingdoms. We would identify the two kingdoms as the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. We'd go into the kingdoms of this world, et cetera, but I mean, basically, you've got two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And there's a clash. And either we're in one or the other. We're either in the kingdom of God by faith, because it says in Luke about the kingdom of God is within you by faith now because of Christ being in you, or you're in the kingdom of Satan. So you're under the influence, the lordship, and the control of one or the other. Either Satan rules your life or God rules and governs your life. We all know that to be true. And if we give place to the devil, then he can get into our lives, even as Christians. But a lot of people, when we came out of the world and repented of our sins and allowed Christ to come into our lives and received him and yielded to him, then we found that we were living in a different kingdom. Things began to change in our life. We got some deliverance in our life as we grew and we realized that there were certain things that had to be dealt with. Some are easier to deal with than others. I mean, sometimes you can find a person who's pretty has a real dramatic experience in coming to the Lord. And something happens that looks like the power of the devil is broken almost immediately. Then there's others who need to go through a little further deliverance in their life somewhere down the road because of something they gave place to. And that's important. But you see here that when the power of God's kingdom is exercised, what happens? Well, Satan's kingdom is defeated. And that's so true. And you see it all through the Bible. You cannot read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You cannot read through the book of Acts and fail to see that unfolding over and over again. And so in Luke chapter 11 and verse 18, he says, Satan also be divided, because he's accusing him, you know, well, you're casting out devils by, you know, by Beelzebub. And Jesus answered, but Satan, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils by Beelzebub. Well, why would Satan cast Satan out? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Then he says this, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away from him his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoil. And so when you read that, you can see in the context there are two kingdoms. There's a clash of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. And you see here that there's a stronger one in a weaker one, so to speak. So in verse 21, the strong man, which is really the weaker one, the devil in my opinion, but the strong man is armed, he keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And I believe that is a picture of the devil. Most commentators will tell you that. And the only one that can be stronger, when he's stronger, then he shall come up on him and overcome him. He taketh away from him his armor, wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoil. Well, what does Satan have that he can put confidence and trust to be able to hold someone in captivity? It's sin. That's the one predominant thing that gives him the ability to get into your life. Because if you live in sin, then the devil has a legal right and access to your life. That is very clear throughout the whole Bible. That's why you begin to realize the awesome responsibility of every Christian to stay clean. Because if you're not careful, you can open the door back up. That's why, again, Ephesians 4:27 says don't give any place to him. Because Satan can hinder and he can attack and he can harass. And it tells us in Matthew chapter 18, unforgiveness opens the door to tormenting spirits. So 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says God has not given us a spirit of fear. So we know people open up by allowing themselves to be frightened and afraid and intimidated, that they can open a door up to fear in their lives. And the devil uses that to control people. And same with lust and criticism and many other things. So you see, when you read these verses here, you see for a long time in our lives, it really the devil, nothing was disturbed. Everything went its way and it was kind of at peace in that sense until a confrontation came. And when a confrontation came, it's like an uproar came. It was like all of a sudden, I mean, you were going your busy old way and your sinful lifestyle and you were just fine with it. But then you confront it by the gospel and by Jesus about something, as you see again in the book of Acts, you see this conflict. And when a conflict came, I mean, it was like it began to disturb everything and create, I mean, you can really stir the devil up in people's lives. You can read that again in the book of Acts over and over again. I mean, everywhere they went, it seemed like they stirred the devil up and caused a lot of problems, and people got free from them, no doubt. But the devil wasn't stirred up for a long time or just bothered for a long time until a stronger one comes, which is Jesus. Now, Jesus, in my opinion, what I read, was very confident in his mission. He knew exactly why he came to earth. And why did he come? Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Was it not come to set the captives free? Was it not to loose them from the bondage? That's exactly why he came, is to be able to preach the kingdom of God, the acceptable year of the Lord, and to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and set people free from the captivity or the bondage and control of Satan. Because Satan had control of their lives, and the reason he had control of their lives is because Adam, back in the Garden of Eden, had basically allowed the devil to come in and usurp the authority that was given to Adam and gave him the ability then to be able to wander about and control people because of sin. And so he came to set the captives free. That's what Jesus, when Jesus went to the cross, he did something. That's why I said it is finished in the book of John. I mean, what was finished? Well, his mission was finished. What he accomplished was the ability for us now to come to God through Christ, as we receive him into our lives, and we get forgiveness of sins, and we get deliverance, and we get loosed from the chains of bondage, and we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Remember Colossians 1 says that we are translated from one kingdom to another, even the forgiveness of sins, he says. And so that's what happens to a person, a dramatic experience, the new birth, supernatural event takes place when a man sees his need and asks Jesus to come into his life. Now over to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29, because as Luke 11 is pointing out to us there, as you read it in Luke chapter 11, he says, "But I with the finger of God cast out devils." Now Matthew chapter 12, he says, "If I by the Spirit of God," and I've said this 100 times, if not 101, that I believe it's the Spirit of God who puts his finger on problems. That's the only way it can happen. And I think that's unique when you read these two passages, you realize that you know, we use that phrase, I wish I could put my finger on that. Only God can do that by his Spirit when he points something out to you and reveals something, usually at the root of the problem, what the root sin is, and behind that we know it also that the devil is there. But over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29, verse 28, 12:28 says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." That's what happened to us. Or else, how can one enter into... Now, here's what you listen to. "Or else, how can one enter into a man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Isn't it interesting? Because, see, first something has to be done. Before you can enter into Satan's domain or territory, before someone can really be released from the bondage and the captivity of Satan, then something has to take place where you identify a certain thing, where you see that activity and you know what that spirit is, where God reveals to you by revelation. And that can happen in many ways. It could just be God gives you that knowledge. It could be a word of knowledge. It can be a discerning of spirits, as 1 Corinthians 12 says. God can reveal something to you about that. And so when you do that, then you have the ability to go into his territory and spoil or destroy what he has done in that person's life and set the captives free. That's what our mission is too. What Jesus' mission was is what he commissioned us to do. And so Satan has really no, and this is important, Satan has no legal right over anyone except there be sin. He has no right over us. No one. The only thing that gives him a legal right, and he can accuse us, that's another story, but he has no legal right unless there's the activity of sin. Participation, committing, exercising your will and disobedience and rebellion to God. Because remember when Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, where he says that we were all blinded in our sins, but he saved us. We were once under the control and the power of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So in people who rebel to the kingdom of God and rebel to the revelation, gives the devil the right in their life. He can pull their strings. Now, to the degree he's able to control them is all lodged in their will, how much they yield over to him. Because even people who are sinners, some people still have a certain line they may draw. And so how much control Satan gets depends upon that individual and in his own life and what he believes about certain things. Because some people believe it's all right to do certain things that are not all right to do, and that gives place to the devil. And some people just cross the line and open up to all kinds of oppression in their life. And things that we participate, the occult and all that things, and you know, reading of horoscopes and having handwriting analysis and so many other things that people did or have done, those are things that open the door up for the devil to have some access into their lives. And so John 10:10 is very clear. We all know that passage of Scripture. I mean, it's a wonderful little simple Scripture that everybody should know, because it says Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So we see right away that God is for us to have life and to have it abundantly. God is not, I mean, we're talking about super abounding, good, great life. God's not against us. He's for us. He wants us to have a good life. He wants us to prosper and to be in health, even as our soul prospers. God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to glorify him. He's given us all these wonderful promises as we meet the conditions. And there's no doubt about all of that as you read the Bible. That's God's will for our life. But see, it says also that Satan came to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Now that tells me that the devil is he's a thief. And what does a thief do? He steals. He robs people. And he robs people of life. He robs people of freedom and liberty. He robs people of enjoying God. He robs people of the faith to be able to have confidence in God, that God can do what he said he would do. He's constantly robbing. He's a thief. I mean, he'll pickpocket you in a minute. I mean, he'll get up to you and be real nice. He's an angel of light. He'll do anything he can in order to get into your life, to steal victory, to steal joy, to steal peace, and to steal, you know, confidence and all that goes with a relationship with God. And so, again, when Jesus rose from the dead, he had accomplished a mission. When he shed his blood, no doubt, he said it was finished, but his resurrection from the dead put the seal on everything. It's all done and accomplished. And when he did that, he says, "I give you," as you read in Matthew 28, "I give you power over all the power of the enemy. I give you authority to go and to preach the kingdom of God." In Luke 10:19, he says, "I give you power over all the power of the enemy." That's authority. What that the concept is authority. Authority is a strong word. It's not something, I mean, we take it lightly, but the authority of a parent, authority of a preacher, authority of a policeman, authority of our government, and on, people have authority. Now, to the degree they exercise that authority, it'll bring some results. If you don't exercise it, it brings nothing. But we have to exercise the authority that God has given us to exercise over the enemy. He's given us the privilege to be his representatives. I mean, you're given an ambassador or a charge somewhere to go, he's given a whole lot of freedom and liberty to make decisions for this country. He has a certain amount of authority that's invested in him. And behind his words is a lot of weight. And so it is in a policeman. A lot of authority behind his, you know, raising his hand out there in the traffic and saying stop. Pulling you over. I mean, it's just it's a powerful thing to think about, because behind that authority is the whole government system. It's supposed to be, anyway. And behind the authority that God has given us through Jesus Christ, what stands behind that? All that God says. Everything. So I'd rather have God standing behind me and with me than anything else, because that gives me all that I need. It's a very weighty thing to have, because it gives us then that an absolute authority. It's not something that is, you know, here and there. It's absolute. It's something we should have confidence in, and that's why we're saying the need for confidence. Because if we don't have confidence in the authority that he's given us in the areas that we function in, then we're going to be defeated. And it has to do with prayer, it has to do with warfare, it has to do with everything that God's given us to do in life. And if we're going to be, you know, shallow about this and scared and running and doubting and afraid, then we're going to be defeated. And so again, our responsibility is to exercise everything that God has given us against the enemy. And of course, we know that the name of Jesus is a powerful name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Everything we do is in the name of Jesus. But before we can set the captives free, before we can help someone, we have to identify. We have to identify something. We have to identify the enemy, what it is that's controlling the person. I mean, preaching the gospel, I mean, it says over in Acts 28:31 there that Paul was preaching the gospel with all confidence, preaching the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, teaching them. And he did it with confidence. Now, the reason you're able to preach with confidence the kingdom of God and Jesus and all that he accomplished is because you know what stands behind you. And you know that, as he said in various places, that I have people in this city. So when you preach the gospel, it's going to have an effect upon people. Maybe not instantaneously always, but it does have an effect. If it doesn't, then why are we here? We're here because something we heard somewhere had a positive effect upon our lives and brought us into the kingdom of God, opened our eyes up, and transformed us completely. And so you can't help someone until you first find out what it is, and you bind, as he said right here, you first have to bind the strong man, and then you will spoil his house. And so you can't do it until that's done. Then you can defeat him. So there's certain areas of our country, as you observe, I mean, you look and you wonder why there's pockets of this various things that take place. I mean, why is it in some places like Denver, Colorado, why is there such a high rate of homosexuality? Well, it's because there's a strong spirit there. Why out in Reno, Nevada, why is there such a serious problem with the gambling and suicide? Well, they go together a lot of times. People lose a lot of money out there, and the only thing they know to do is finish it. So they commit suicide. And so you realize that there's something there in that particular area. Like, again, in Daniel chapter 10, there was a spirit there that was creating some problems over there in Jerusalem. Hello? And there was a warfare that took place in the heavenly realm. And we're just as much in that warfare as anybody else is. Now, you see over Washington, D.C., there's a spirit. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what the media says. I don't care if they mock you and laugh at you and joke about it. There's a spirit over there. Because all you can see is blindness and political confusion and political witchcraft and manipulation. That's what you see. A constant falsehood, a constant lying that comes out of there. We're not talking about just covert activity to protect the country. We're talking about just blatant lies. And it's all designed to manipulate and to control, to make people think a certain way, to persuade them, and to pull them away from what really is right and true. And what comes with a lot of that is confusion. And when you get confusion, you find that people mistrust. What is the most mistrusted people in this nation? Politicians. It really is. I mean, they were always saying something about Bush. I think he had a 38% rating of, you know, from the people of the nation, but the Congress had like about 12 or 13%. Like they were, you know, like they were better than he was. So they're the most mistrusted people in the world because people recognize a certain amount of problem there, though they don't seem to exercise their votes that way, but that's another story entirely. But before, again, we can do anything, we have to see that. So there's a certain areas of the country under the control of strong spirits. And Proverbs 21:22 says that a wise man scales a city and he casts down the strength of the confidence thereof. And that's an interesting verse because a wise man scales a city, and you can read different things that way. Well, a wise man is able to ascend to and take an army into a certain area and break down the confidence and overthrow it. But the wise man has to be a man who knows the tactics and knows the enemy well enough to be able to maneuver that way to bring it down, doesn't he? We know about the fifth column effect. And the fifth column effect is that you can't really destroy them from without, so you come within to destroy. It's a Trojan horse. And that's what's happening in our country. We see that there's basically there's an entrance into this country of a Trojan horse to be able to destroy America from within. People try to enter into churches to destroy them from within. People get into various different organizations to pull them down from within. Muslims are coming in now, greater numbers than ever, and their whole tactic is not to just appear to be friendly, but to be slyly and cunningly to pull down, to destroy everything that we stand for. For you know it, they'll usurp our laws and bring their laws into effect, like this man that just beheaded the woman, his wife, up in Buffalo, New York, if you didn't hear about that, because she was applying for divorce. So he cut her head off, and it was an honor killing. And all the media is saying, yeah, they do that. That's an honor killing. Well, something's wrong here, folks. That's how cruel and wicked people are. That's the nature of the Muslim religion. And there's a spirit there. And that thing is becoming more predominant in this country than ever before. And so when you look at that, you realize there's certain areas stronger than others. There's stronger opposition in certain areas. And certainly there's a strong opposition in Washington to any conservative moral values. There seems to be that problem. I mean, let's face it. I mean, when you begin to be divided, then you can be conquered. And that's exactly what happens all the time. The more you can divide somebody and get them fighting within. And why does the Democratic Party succeed? Can't divide them. You ever notice that? The media's for them. Everybody's for them. Why is the Republican Party falling apart? Or did fall apart. Maybe they're coming back now because they stood the ground in unity. Because they're divided. Did something enter into the Republican Party to divide it? Absolutely. Begin to compromise, begin to give in to values. That's just a principle. And so if that can happen there, it can happen anywhere. It can happen in individuals' lives, it can happen in the church, and it can begin to cause confusion. And then before you know it, with confusion comes mistrust for one another, lack of confidence, and you begin to pull it down. And that's exactly what's been happening. We have been attacked and we've been manipulated and controlled by powerful forces in order to do that very thing in the political system as well as to come against religion. Because why is all this attack coming towards religion and freedom of speech? It's because there's a spirit behind all of that. And so there's other areas where there's strong opposition against the gospel, where they oppose the truth. And the effect of confidence causes always a mistrust. As soon as a man loses confidence, he begins to mistrust. And that's the worst thing that we can ever happen between a church and husband and wife and family. So worst thing you can let happen is that mistrust to come in. Worst thing that can happen to our nation, begin not to trust, because that's where you begin to overthrow and defeat. And so the effect of mistrust makes it very difficult to do what? To agree. How can you agree with somebody if you don't trust them? You can't. It makes it very, very difficult. And that's what the enemy knows. And so divide, conquer. Rob them of their confidence. Make them think the problem is him or her. Do all you can to cause this confusion, to bring the mistrust, to bring the division, and then conquer them. That's the enemy's tactic. And so again, you see in the United States, I mean, there's powerful forces behind feminism. I mean, if you stop and you look at it and you do any research about it, you've been around a little while, you can see that it causes women to mistrust the male. Why would that happen? Well, I mean, now, don't get me wrong. I mean, there's reasons where you can mistrust somebody because of some of the things they do. You just lose confidence in them. But why apply that to everyone equally? Because it's not true. But see, the devil loves to do that because he wants to point out some cases and situations where men did this and did terrible things, and so this happened, and so they want to make it, well, all men are like that. Well, that's not true. Then maybe all women are like that. That wouldn't be fair, would it? No, it wouldn't. But you see, this reveals that there's a spiritual force behind the scenes working. And that spiritual force behind the scenes that is working is seeking to do one thing more than anything else, in my opinion. And that is to cause mistrust. Because as soon as you got that, you're going to defeat some people. Because if you can't trust God, if you don't have faith in what's going on, you don't have faith in the Bible, you don't have faith in the truth, you don't have faith in the preacher, you don't have faith in one another, don't have faith in your husband, don't have faith in your wife, don't have faith in your parents, what's going to happen? You're going to disagree and you're going to argue, you're going to have confusion come in, and the devil's going to take control of your life because you have no value system to put your confidence in. You're giving in. And the devil knows that, and that's what he wants to do. Over in Matthew chapter 18, we look again and we see, you know, basically what can we do? Well, there's a remedy that God gives us. I mean, because he's telling us, first bind the strong man. First find him out. Who is he? What is the root of the problem? And go after it with all the confidence and aggression that God gives to you in your heart based upon the revelation he's given to you. But in Matthew chapter 18, and verse 18 and following, no doubt we're talking about church problems and discipline. We're talking about forgiving and unforgiveness. But we see that there's a responsibility that God gives to us to deal with things in the church with one another. And he gives us the authority to resist the devil, to resist the enemy, and to defeat him. But in verse 18, he says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now there's different passages that say it in the light of different things. Sometimes it has to do with the devil, sometimes it has to do with relationships. I believe here it has to do with relationships and knowing God's will in heaven, which is forgive one another. And if a person will not forgive somebody, then that person becomes bound. But if the person does forgive, then that person can be loosed. Because unforgiveness binds people. It captivates them. It ties them up and chains them, puts a lock upon them. Just like it says in the concluding of Matthew chapter 18 about he's given over to tormenting spirits because of unforgiveness. And but once you identify that person's problem is unforgiveness, and you can let them know that, and the Spirit of God is involved with it, he can put his finger upon it, reveal it to that person, they can repent of their sins and be loosed. And the will of God in heaven is that you be forgiven. He's come to forgive you your trespasses as you forgive others their trespasses. And so if you don't forgive somebody, you can be bound. And so that's basically the meaning of this whole thing here. And verse 19 says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall do what?" Agree. Isn't that a hard thing to do? Ask any husband or wife. Why'd it get quiet all of a sudden? Ask any sons and daughters and mothers and fathers. I mean, how hard is it to get in this harmony? To come into this place of, harmonizing is the word symphony. I mean, it's what we're talking about here. It says, "Absolute agreement on earth is touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." That's a powerful verse. But the power of that verse is in the agreement. Because there's no confusion about the problem, there's no disagreement about it, there's harmony, there's absolute, yes, I agree with that. So if two agree as touching anything, what's going to happen? There's going to be a lot of power there. What do you think happens when one causes the thousand to flee? What are two going to do? What's going to happen when a church comes together and is in agreement? And so, you know, Mark chapter 6 says that Jesus could not do many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief. And a lot of times that can be happening right in the midst of us where there's a lot of unbelief and it's just, you know, that things, it kills prayer meetings, it kills teaching, it kills praise, it kills everything. It just makes it harder. The devil hinders through those kind of things. But again, you see that some demons can't be just dealt with by themselves. It takes agreement. I mean, we've all faced, I mean, at least I have in my experience, I've faced more powerful demons than others. Some of them are nothing. I mean, they just flee in a moment. You resist the devil and he'll flee. But some of them can be so powerful. I mean, tremendous. Because we're dealing with something here, folks, that is much bigger than we are. And our, like it said in Ephesians chapter 6, we've got to be strong in the power of his might. This can't be a self-confident thing, but a confidence in God and what he said and what he reveals to us. And so, I mean, believers here have to come together in harmony. Because when we come together in harmony, it's a powerful spiritual force there of faith that is in agreement about certain situations. Now here, again, it can deal with church discipline where there's a problem in the church with something that needs to be dealt with. And if we got division about that, we're going to have serious problems. You can't have that. And that's why it's so important to see and to have the facts and to be clear about everything. And, you know, like in the context, I mean, if you got a problem with your brother, go take care of yourself. I don't mean that the wrong way, but I mean, just get it straight. Go be, you know, sugar pie, honey bunch or something. Just get it straight. But if you can't do that, bring another one. And if I still don't hear you, bring it to church. So there's a process that takes place there. But we really want this agreement because when you come together in harmony, united and committed to one another, the devil loses the ability to divide. That's what he loses. And that's what we want him to do, is to lose the ability to divide, because division is his confidence. Division is where he's able to get in and to overthrow people. He conquers because of that. And so if we can overthrow his ability to divide, then we can utterly defeat him. You see what I'm saying now? Because we're not going to have a whole lot of power against the enemy if we're divided about things. That's not going to help us a whole lot whatsoever. And so, I mean, again, Satan's kingdom is not divided. Remember that? We read that. Well, the God's kingdom shouldn't be divided. But when the devil knows he can divide, he knows he can conquer. Again, it's like that. You see in politics, you see that principle working. I mean, just we recently had where our representatives in Congress stood their ground in reference to this ignorant stimulus bill and stood strong. That's good, because that's going to give them political fodder later on. Believe me, it will. But here now we find it, what happens is the media and other people want to do all they can to divide. And the Satan's behind that. Believe me. There's political confusion up there. They're going to try to do everything they can to find some smut on somebody, to throw it at them and to bring them under some fear in order to divide and bring them over and to cause some confusion. And once that happens, it'll just go down again. And so we find that a divided kingdom can get victory over a divided kingdom, can get victory over a kingdom that's not divided. So if Satan is not divided, and we are, who will get divided? But if we are not divided, can we stop him from coming in and dividing? Absolutely. And that's the whole thing. That's just it in a nutshell, is to be able to be in such agreement in those particular, specific, necessary areas to be able to block the enemy and to stop him. Just like a football team. You come together and your whole objective of everybody on the team is to win. You get infighting, you get division, jealousy, envy. You're going to be overthrown. You're going to be defeated. That's all it takes. And the devil knows that. The enemy is, this is just an old as the hills are, as the old saying goes. So whether it's the home or the church, whether it's in the community or wherever it is, if we are divided, we can't handle Satan. We have to be in harmony. We have to be in agreement. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 21. Verse 31. John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Who's Jesus speaking of? He's speaking of the devil. And he's speaking of basically the reason for which he came. Was to bring judgment upon the devil, to stop his ability to be able to conquer God's people through the shedding of his blood and, you know, giving of his life at the cross. And he says, if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And so the gospel preached without compromise is going to cause something to happen, because the gospel preached without compromise does one thing. It lifts Jesus up. It exalts him. He's not just a prophet. He's the Son of God. And that's why it comes, I say, without compromise. Everything the Bible says about him is true. He is the truth. And it goes back to what we've been saying about holding on to that truth. Because when he is exalted, when he is lifted up, guess who doesn't get the center stage? The devil. And if you start giving the devil center stage with compromise, with divisions, and all kinds of things that people come up with, and, you know, just falsehoods and deceptions and everything else that tries to creep into the church, once you do that, then again, the devil's going to be able to defeat. Remember Paul said in Acts chapter 20, he says, when I leave, there will be coming in, grievous wolves. They will not spare the flock. He warned them about that. He says, take heed to yourselves, and to the flock of which God has set you over, which he purchased with his own blood. He says, but they'll come in, they'll rise up among you. And so that's important to see that. That's why we want to stay purged and clean and pure and stay on that narrow path and be in agreement. Now, I'm not talking about crossing your eyes and, I mean, dotting your I's and crossing your T's. We're talking about the essentials, the basic essentials of the Christian faith. That's where we find ourselves coming into this harmony. And if we don't allow Satan to be the center of attention, then we keep a balance. We'll deal with the devil and exalt Jesus. Because that's what we got to do. You see people get off and start preaching other things. And they begin to detour away from the gospel and the simplicity of the gospel. And so Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, because we ask the question, how do we fill the vacuum? Well, that's an important thing. I mean, because once a person is saved, there becomes what we would say kind of like an empty space. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43 tells us this, that it says, when the unclean spirit is going out of a man, what does he do? Walks through dry places, seeking rest, and he findeth none. Then he saith, I will return to my house from whence I have come out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell therein. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so, it shall be to this wicked generation. And so once you've been set free, the devil's going to try to get back. He wants to get back into your life. Why? For this very reason. Because he'll come in seven times worse. Can you imagine that? The way you were, seven times worse than that? Yeah, for some people, that's pretty bad. Others, it's going to still be bad, but not as bad. But I mean, it's terrible to think about. And this is what he's saying to us. And so, again, like over in Luke chapter 13, he speaks about that woman that was bound low these 18 years, Luke 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now notice she had a spirit of what? Infirmity. Suffered 18 years and was bowed together and could in no way wise lift up herself. And that's pretty devastating. And when Jesus saw her, he called to her and he said, woman, thou art loosed. Now there's that word loosed again. Now this is not forgiveness. This is being delivered from a spirit. Because you recognize and identify the spirit that was in a woman's life. You first have to see the strong man. You bind it, then you can set him free. You can cast him out. He laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You can't doubt that. That's happened. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, as usually the religious people want to have something to say about that. But verse 15 goes on. The Lord then answered and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away into watering? Yes. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham. So this is a benefit that belongs to the people of God. Whom Satan hath bound. So she was bound these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day. So we have the binding and loosing there. You see that? From what? Something that affected her physical well-being. There was something behind the physical problem in the person's life. So behind physical problems can be spiritual things. Now, if we don't believe that, the devil will keep us captive. And that's where he divides us. Because we're not sure. We're confused about that. We're just not certain. And a lack of confidence does not give you the ability to be free. It keeps you in a place of division, and it causes the devil to be able to still control your life. But when you get free from that and you come into harmony with God's word, and you trust and you believe him and you're certain about what he says, that confidence will set you free, just like Jesus set this woman free. But how do we fill the vacuum? I mean, once the devil is cast out, what do we do? How do we fill the vacuum? Just one word. Confidence. That's what we need. We need confidence. Because if we don't have confidence again, we're going to be defeated. And confidence is a trust. It's trusting in God and taking him at his word. It is simple as it can be. I mean, you trust in the manufacturer of a car that you bought that gives you a warranty for whatever time they give it to you. They got to back it up. And so you trust that. You trust when you call up some, you know, one of the catalogs and you give them your credit card, you trust that they've taken that number and they said it'll be to you in, you know, 5 days, or express if you want to pay that extra money, don't do that. It's just why they make more money. But the fact of the matter is you trust them. You have confidence. And yet when it comes to the Lord, we seem to have a lack there. So is something dividing us? Is something behind the scenes working to confuse, to bring mistrust? Where we see what doesn't work for everybody. Well, the devil will be good to point that out. It's kind of like the media. I mean, he can point out anything. All the exceptions, all the problems, all the times it didn't work, all the unbelief. He'll point it out and he'll magnify it. And then we get down to a place where it begins to divide us. Well, does God heal? Does God, I mean, God has God forgotten to be gracious forevermore? And that's what happens. We lose our confidence. And so we need to have that. So confident, devil hates confidence. You got to see that. There's one thing that the devil hates more than anything else is when people have confidence in God to do what he said he would do. When they come in, he don't like harmony. He don't like agreement. He does everything he can to spoil that and to overthrow it. And so when we establish confidence in ourselves and our relationship with God, we become a powerful force against the enemy. And it's so important to cultivate that and to develop that. And so you look at the confidence. I mean, we're going to look at confidence towards God and a confidence in warfare, confidence in our own relationships and warnings about that. That's what we're going to look at. So let's start with confidence in God. That's where we'll start. Because it's important to know what the Bible says about that. So turn over to Psalms chapter 27. Because you see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is something that is brought up frequently. About having confidence in God and what he'll do. Now, you cannot read about the men of old and say that they were not a confident man, because they triumphed over their problems, their trials, their difficulties and hardships. Yes, they had their trials and difficulties. Yes, they had to deal with unbelief. Some of them failed. But those who had confidence always prevailed. And so in Psalms 27, and verse 1 through 3, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So what is the emphasis in that verse? Is it not, I mean, the emphasis is the Lord is bigger in you than the fear that you face? Because fear is mentioned twice. And so there's something bigger than the fear. Then he shows us here, those who attack us are wicked. They really are. They're wicked. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now, isn't that good? Now, wouldn't you like to see that happen constantly? Every time they attack and come after you, they might be able to attack Christianity in general. Well, let them start attacking a people that are in harmony, a local church, and their beliefs. Let them start attacking that. And then let's see how far they go. Because I believe this will happen. I believe they'll stumble and fall. If we stay together. If we stay in harmony and agreement. But they're going to come after us one way or the other. Sooner or later it's going to happen. The enemy is going to do everything he can to just try to destroy everything as far as Christianity is concerned. So the great thing about confidence here in victory in these verses, in the secret, it's a secret of David's victory. Because you read on verse 3, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. That's a positive statement. Though war should rise up against me, in this I will be confident. Isn't that a good statement? When you look at the content, I mean, there's going to be a war here he's talking about. The war shall rise up against me. And so no matter what happens, whether his enemies attacked him to devour his flesh or armies rose up to fight against him, he was absolutely confident in the Lord. Now, do you see that in Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20? Do you see it in other places in the Bible where they were absolutely confident that God would see them through and they would get deliverance and they would get victory over their enemy? Yes, you do. You see that happening many times. I mean, and then verses 13 and 14, I believe, shows us the reason he could trust in God is because I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Now, see, you have to believe before you see. That's a problem with a lot of people. People want to see to believe. But we have to believe to see. Because we're not looking at the things which you're seeing, but the things which you're unseen. So here comes this unseen again, 2 Corinthians 4, 17-18. But the unseen here is not the invisible spirits of the enemy, but God who is invisible. And our confidence has to be in Him. That we believe He sits up on His throne, and the one thing above all things, that God is good. And the devil's always questioning the goodness of God, pointing out all the problems. Pointing all out all the, you know, the negativity and everything he can about people. And what, look what this preacher did. Look what that church did. And, but, I mean, you can point all that out. That still doesn't make any difference. God's still good. Is he not? And if the devil can talk you out of God's goodness, he can begin to rob you of your faith in a good God. Because the devil doesn't want you to see God as good. Neither does the media, neither do politicians. And a lot of religions, they don't want to see it that way. They want to think your goodness is in yourself. Self-confidence. And that'll kill you. That'll ruin your life quicker than anything else. So the reason he could trust God, because he looked to his eternal goodness. He looked to one of those attributes of God. And then he says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage and you shall strengthen, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So it's just waiting. I mean, just being confident in the presence of the Lord, that God is a very present help in a time of trouble, that God will always help us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Just simply having that confidence there. So waiting on the Lord is to spend time in that personal relationship, which reflects back to verse 4, where there's only one thing I desire, that I might dwell in the courts of the Lord and that I might behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. That was a relationship. So there's a picture of confidence here. Then over in Proverbs chapter 3, I get another picture in Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 23 and following. Proverbs 3, verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. I like that. I want to walk so that my foot don't stumble. But the reason he could, again, trust God is because you can see of his confidence. He says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. That's nice stuff. I like that. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the destruction of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy what? Confidence. Who is your confidence? Is it your money, your bank account? Is it government, Social Security? What is your confidence? Is it the Lord? Who he is? And what he says. And he shall keep thy foot from being taken. Because that's the context when you go back to verse 23. He shall keep thy foot from stumbling. And it's because of confidence in him that will happen. And so you find a lot of times that people want to, a lot of preaching today and this prophecy stuff and visions. I mean, I'm not against prophecy. I'm not against visions. I mean, but you're supposed to test and approve all things. Hold fast to which is good. But so much stuff wants to inspire fear. An ungodly kind of fear. I mean, there's a wholesome fear to God. I mean, look, I mean, right now we have in our nation the inspiration of fear. I mean, this present administration is playing upon the fears of people. Every day he's talking fear. Why do the people in the United States, in a sense, as you look back over the capitalism that's taking place here and the success of this nation, the reason that people invested, the reason that people were successful is because they had confidence in the system. They knew that it would take care of itself. They know there's a certain amount of risk to what they do in their investments, but they had confidence in it. You take away that confidence, and you'll destroy it. And that's what's going on. Bringing the division again. Pitting one against another. Making everybody look so bad. I mean, there's always corruption. In government, in businesses, in churches, there's always corruption. You will never purge it out to the millennium. It's going to always be there. But there is enough there of confidence that people had to look at the success that was taking place. Now you take that and you begin to express fear. You speak every day about fear and about the problem and the failures and all that's going to take place, and people are going to get scared. And what's going to happen is they lose confidence. And the same thing as far as God's people are, if you hear enough negative things, people will become so afraid that they have no confidence in God. And God did not give that spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. That's what's going on. And you see that thing manifesting itself. It is a strong thing, folks. I have become very alarmed. I am very, very alarmed of what's going on in Washington. Because we got somebody up there that is more than just a religious guy. This guy is, we got to pray for him. We got to bind some spirits because he's out to destroy this nation. That man has got some real serious problems in his life, and it's a spirit behind all of that. Okay. So, look at the fear knots in the Bible. Why do we have so many of them? Is it because God doesn't want us to be afraid, but he wants us to have confidence? Do you know that just reading the Bible brings a sense of confidence? All you got to do is stop and read it. Just stop and begin to read it. Just listen to the word, and it begins to inspire a sense of peace and confidence that God is in control, that everything will be all right in the final analysis. Then over again in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. But you just got to remember, the Lord was his confidence there in verse 26 of chapter 3. The Lord was his confidence. God doesn't change. I've never known him change. Well, I've changed. You've changed. But God does not change. You know, the God is dead theology try to tell us that, you know, God's no longer alive. My Lord liveth. He sits on his throne. He is alive. And you just have to have confidence in that and to believe that. And he's always in control. And God never really encounters anything that he can't handle. You hear that? What is it that God can encounter that he can't handle? Well, he's going to encounter a lot of nations coming against Jerusalem in the last days and the Armageddon, and they're going to all come, they're going to try to destroy God. It's funny when you think about it. It ain't going to work. I don't see the Lord retreating on his horse. Oh, sir, he'll come down and smite them all. And so he's a very present help in time of trouble. Proverbs 14:26, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Now I want that. Because our respect for God gives us strong confidence. So, you know, the Bible tells us over and over again about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so you pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, as 1 Peter says. All of that is understanding that I'm under the authority of God. The final analysis, he gets the final say-so. I must respect everything he says. You may have struggles and questions and all the debates you can have in your heart, but you got to settle it. God has answers. He'll bring you through if you'll put your confidence in him. He will answer all of your problems. He will remove the darkness and the obscurity, and he will lead you into truth, and he will cause you to be set free. Might be even some things you will never understand, but you still have confidence in him because he's in sovereign control. And therein you place your confidence. And that's what God wants from all of us. And so how does fear bring confidence? Because we respect God. It's a wholesome kind of fear. He's the final judge of all of the earth. He gets the final say-so. And that's what's so important. So, I mean, if you have a wrong attitude towards God, you're not going to take him seriously. You're going to take him lightly, and you're going to be foolish about all of that. And so you won't have confidence. So I see just a great lack of confidence in people today. And I think a lot of it has to do with right here, a lack of respect for God. They really don't take God very seriously about what he says and his principles and revelations of the values that is pointed out in church. Over in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15 and 16, you know, in the beginning of that chapter, the first few verses, it talks about, you know, the rebellious children who put their confidence in men. We know in Psalm 118, it's better to trust in Lord than this, put confidence in men. It's better to trust in Lord than put confidence in princes, men of higher learning. But here in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15, he says to us, God's calling his people to return and rest and find rest in a relationship with him. For thus saith the Lord God of the Holy One, returning in rest shall be, you shall be saved, and in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. and you would not. Returning to the Lord will be quietness, just a rest, and the confidence shall be your strength. What is our strength? Confidence in the Lord. When we return to Him and come back to Him the way He wants us to, because they rejected the call to this trust and confidence and quietness and peace. He said, you would not. But you say, no, for we will flee upon horses, and therefore shall you flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they pursue you be swift. And so problems came because of it. Verse 25 talks about the day of great slaughter wherein towers fall. We read that just last week. And so they rejected God's call to confidence and quietness, which tells me something. You get to choose it. You get to make a choice. Everybody's got a will and everybody can make a choice. So we can see these verses are telling us here that God is calling us to come to confidence and to trust Him. And so again, you realize that when you take this and you go over to the New Testament, which we will open 1 John just briefly and we'll close and pick up later, but in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and following, that the Greek word is a very strong and forceful word for confidence. The Old Testament basically bold, hope, trust, to be confident. They all are very similar in their meaning of several different Hebrew words, meaning basically the same thing, that we have a confident expectation. We believe that God will do what He said He would do. We trust in Him more than we do anything else. When you get into the New Testament and you find this word confidence, it has boldness behind it, but it has really a political significance to it as far as we're concerned, because it means to be able to express yourself with freedom of speech and not be stifled. And it has to do with coming into the presence of the Lord. Come boldly into His presence. Come with confidence that you can express yourself to God, that He will listen to what you have to say, and that He will hear you, He will forgive you, or He'll grant you your petitions, whichever is necessary at that time. Because you have sin, you can come with confidence that God, you can freely express yourself to God. So it's freedom of expression. That's embedded into our Constitution because, you know, even as John Adams had written, I mean, in one sense, he said, I mean, that this nation is not for the ungodly. It is not. I mean, the godly are the ones who formed. It's not that they were all necessarily Christian people, but they were men who had a certain respect for God and values and honorable men. John Adams was quite a figure. But anyways, you can see that the basic requirements here, I mean, of answered prayer and coming to the Lord is to have confidence in Him. 1 John 3 and verse 21 and 22, where it says here, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So interestingly, He's showing us there that we have, if we don't have condemnation, but we have the assurance or confidence in our hearts, that we can come before God and freely express ourselves. And we can ask Him for certain things. And certainly it has to do with meeting the conditions. So we're invited to come into His presence. I mean, don't come with any halting or apology, unless you've got to confess your sins, no doubt. But again, we're talking about the right to express yourself, I mean, like the guarantee of the Constitution gives us. Not with arrogance and hate and unrestrained tongue like so many people are, but just to be able to express what you think. In a godly kind of way. And so the enemy of confidence and the reason for the lack of confidence is sin or condemnation, is it not? And a lot of Christians, I mean, most Christians have that problem right there. We just talked about that a couple weeks ago. But that is a big deal in a lot of people's lives. But let us stop right there and lay this to rest for a time. And you go back and think about this because we need confidence in the last days. We need confidence to be able to stand against the enemy. And it all starts in understanding that we are fighting an enemy who wants to divide us. And if he can divide us, he can conquer us. So it's important for us to see the need for us to gather together and to have a basic understanding of what we believe and to stand together about those things against the enemy. And it all starts, once we have been set free, with filling that vacuum, filling ourselves up with the Word of God in such a way that we have confidence towards God. Because if we lack confidence in Him, we're going to be defeated, and the enemy knows that. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the Holy Spirit, and we thank You, Lord, for the guidance that You give us through this Scripture to instruct us, to convict us, to challenge us, And Lord, we especially thank you that we know that confidence and faith come through the hearing of your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would give attendance to the reading and the hearing of the word to the degree that it would change our thinking, that it would change our minds and our hearts, and it would cause us to have confidence in the goodness of God. That we might be able, Lord, to lay our case in your hand, that we might be able to come boldly to your throne of grace to obtain forgiveness, that we might be able to petition you for our needs, and to have confidence that whatsoever we ask you, we know that you will do it. Grant that to us as your people in these days, we pray in the name of Jesus.